Well, thank you very much, Rand. I mean, Kevin.
Yes, it's just a wonderful, wonderful ministry. I believe many persons are touched by the love of Jesus, and if you guys have opportunity to go on one of the trips to Staten Island, that would be a wonderful thing. Could you turn the house lights up, please? 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 18 to 22 this morning. In the brown Bible, it's 858, and in the blue Bible, it's 1890. And I just think it's really important that you would have your Bible open this morning as you follow along and as we study these scriptures together. Verse 18. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom he also went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you so much for this scripture. And again this morning, we receive it as your word to us. And now we pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would open the eyes of our hearts, that we may see and understand and hear your call and receive your ministry. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the great movements of God that's happening in the world today is happening among Iranian people in East Germany. In fact, the Christianity Today magazine, the July-August issue, referred to this movement as the other Iranian revolution. There are at least 150,000 Iranian people who have resettled in East Germany. And it's really intriguing to me because of all the countries in Western Europe, there is probably less belief in God, we are told, in that country than among other countries in Western Europe. 13% of East German people claim to believe in God. And yet throughout East Germany, there are pockets of faithful followers of Jesus. And these Iranian people, as they come and settle in East Germany, find their way to these churches. And many of them hear the gospel. And in the last 12, 15 years, thousands of Iranian people have been baptized into Christ. It was just an inspiring thing to read the article in the Christianity Today, to sense the faith journeys of these people. And what's intriguing to me is that many of them follow a similar path. A lot of them speak of having visions of Jesus. They see this bright figure coming toward them, and sometimes he bears the features of Jesus, and sometimes he doesn't. But instantly they know that it's Jesus, and he introduces himself as the Jesus of the Bible. And then he directs them to a local pastor or a local congregation. One guy by the name of Amin claims to be a direct descendant of Muhammad. He had once owned a shopping mall in Tehran. But as the political repression became more intense, he chose to resettle in East Germany. And he settled near a local Bible church. And there he heard the gospel of Christ. And he heard for the first time that God is a father who longs to have relationships with his children. God is like the waiting father who is just standing there with arms outstretched, waiting for his children to come home. Amin said, I never knew of such a God before. Under Islam, He understood that God was a distant, punishing God. But now he's come to know God as a Father, and on Easter Sunday this past year, he was baptized into Jesus Christ. Knowing full well that in being baptized, he put his life at risk, because under Islamic law, apostasy, which is defecting from the faith, is considered to be a criminal act. It's punishable by death. And yet thousands of these Iranian people who have settled in East Germany are being baptized into Christ. On Easter Sunday, at another church, there were 16 Iranians who were baptized. And 50 other people, neighbors and friends, came to observe the baptism. And now many of them are being instructed in the ways of Christ, and they are being prepared for baptism. The pastor of this church said, these folks put themselves at an incredible risk because they have found something that is more precious than life itself. And I trust that as we've been studying this precious book of 1 Peter, that our hearts have been stirred by the preciousness of our faith. And I just like us to reflect a bit on what we've seen. In chapter 1, we're reminded of what we are given in Christ. It tells us in verse 3 that we're given new birth. We were once dead in sins, unresponsive to God. But God, in his great mercy, made us alive. He's given us new birth. He's given us a living hope, it says in verse 3. And it says in verse 9 that he has given us a faith that is more precious than gold. And then in chapter 2, it reminds us of who we are as a people. We aren't just the people who have decided to gather here on our own. We are here in response to God's call. God's grace has touched our hearts, and we have responded to his grace. We are a chosen people, and we are a holy nation. It is God's plan that we would be so set apart for him, so open, so yielded to him, that he could come and live among us by his Spirit. We are a holy nation, and we are of royal priesthood. It is God's plan that we would be sharing the redemptive love of Jesus, the life-changing power of Jesus, with our neighbors and friends. Now, this is who we are. This is who we are. And the nature of who we are puts us at odds with the cultures of this world. And Peter has reminded us again and again through this little book that many times in this world we're going to feel like aliens. We're going to feel like strangers. We're going to feel like we just don't fit in. And those Christians in East Berlin, those Iranian Christians in East Berlin, are sensing that in a dramatic way. It's kind of like when they were baptized, they changed teams. They once worshipped the gods of this world and the goals and the values of this world, but now they're devoted to Jesus and his kingdom. And here is where I want to make my first point about baptism. Baptism is stepping up and stepping out. Baptism is wearing the colors of the kingdom. When I go to the Phillies game, almost everybody is wearing red. All shades of red, all kinds of red, but most everybody's wearing red. I have never yet met a Phillies fan who said, you know, I really enjoy the Phillies. I just enjoy watching their athletic ability. I just enjoy watching their teamwork. I mean, when they work together to pull off a double play, I mean, it's just a neat thing to watch. And I just cheer for them to win. But, you know, for me, you know, being a Phillies fan is a personal thing. You know, I just really keep it pretty much to myself. I mean, that'd be nutty, wouldn't it? When you love something, or when you love someone, you make it known. And baptism is stepping up, and it's stepping out. It's going public with your love for Jesus. And that's what those East German Iranians are doing, and they're doing it at the risk of their life. And I just want to remind you this morning, friends, risk is normal for the followers of Jesus. Risk is normative for the followers of Jesus. It was from the very beginning when Jesus began his ministry, his life so fully devoted to God caused those who were living proud, self-centered lives to feel guilty. And so from the beginning of his ministry, they plotted to put him to death. The first persons who were baptized in the first century, many of them were put out of the synagogues. Many of them lost their jobs. They were shunned by their friends. And throughout the world today, to be safe and respected as followers of Jesus is the exception and not the rule. And we need to understand that. And so this morning's scripture, friends, this morning's scripture is given to strengthen us to stand for Christ and his truth in an increasingly decadent culture. Just before today's text, verse 17, it says, we shouldn't be surprised if sometimes we suffer for doing good. And right after today's text, chapter 4, verse 1, it says, therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same attitude. And so our text begins with the word for, right? Peter is telling us why and how we can stand for Christ in a group where maybe we're the only one who is a follower of Christ. He's telling us why and how we can stand for Christ in those times and places where it might put our lives at risk. And so he reminds us of the precious work of Jesus. Let's read this together. Verse 18. Christ died for sins, once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Why would folks risk their lives to be baptized into Jesus Christ? And the answer is that the greatest human need is not to live a long life here in this earth and to be comfortable and to be pampered and to be entertained. The greatest human need is to have my sins forgiven and to know that I am at peace with God and to know the joy of living with God now and forever. And so I just want to go through this verse and sort of parse it out one piece at a time. Christ died for sins. Now again, the worst thing in the world is not that you and I might suffer for doing good. The worst thing in the world is our sins, because our sins separate us from God. But it says that Christ died for sins. He did it once, but he did it for all. He did it for you. When Jesus died on the cross that day, his sovereign awareness put him in touch with every person's need who ever walked this earth. And he bore our sins that day. And as he died on the cross that day, he said, Father, today I am paying for the sins of John and for the sins of Jen and the sins of Bev and the sins of every one of us here in this room. Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous. Friends, this ought to touch us deeply. He was a sinless one. In his life, he never knew the pain of guilt. But now suddenly on the cross, he felt the pain and the sorrow and the guilt of every man and woman who ever walked this earth. It was suddenly thrust upon him and it nearly crushed him. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? But he did all this for us so that we would not need to be separated from God. Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Let's say it one more time. Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Now we come to a verse that has more mystery than any verse in this book of 1 Peter. I'll tell you briefly how I understand this verse. But then I want to move on pretty quickly because I want to get to the next point of the meaning of baptism. But at the end of verse 18, it says that Jesus was put to death in the body. But what does it say? It says he was made alive by the Spirit. Now here's where we come to the tough one. Through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. Now the question that I have, and I think a bunch of you must have, is, you know, what does it mean? When did he do this? To whom did he preach? And here's my understanding. I believe that the Spirit of Jesus was sent by God to work in and through Noah. As Noah was preaching to those rebellious, disobedient people. I believe that's what it means when it says that here. Because back in chapter 1, verse 11, you may want to check that one out, it says the Spirit of Christ was in the prophets when the prophets were seeking to discern when the time of Jesus would be. And here I believe it's wanting to say the same kind of thing, that the Spirit of Jesus was at work in Noah when Noah and his family stood against the largely decadent world of that time. The Spirit of Jesus enabled him to preach and to call out the sinful people of that time. And I believe that Peter is giving that to us as an encouragement today, that Jesus is with you, that Jesus is with us when it feels like you're the only one in your group who is standing to represent righteousness and goodness in your sphere. And then we come to another difficult, but I think very important point. The end of 20, verse B, verse 20, part B, it says, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. You see that? Only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. I've questioned that a long time. I mean, they weren't saved by water, through water, were they? They were saved in the ark. That's how it always seemed to make sense to me. But I think it means that just as the floodwaters destroyed the evil, rebellious ones on the earth, those who were in the ark were lifted and saved from destruction. And so baptism is separation from a dying world. Baptism symbolizes that you are coming out of darkness into light. You're coming out of a dying world into the life of Christ. You're separating yourself from the destructive influences of this decadent culture, and you're walking into the safety of the ark. What a wonderful picture that is. Baptism represents that. Now, he goes on in verse 21, and he says, this water symbolizes baptism, which now saves you. And as soon as he says that, he says, oh, I need to clarify that. And he says, now, I'm not talking about baptism, you know, kind of cleaning you up on the outside. I'm talking about something much deeper than that. He says, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. Baptism expresses my desire to pledge my whole life to Jesus Christ. It says, I'm trusting Jesus to forgive me and to energize me and to lead me into fullness of life forever. Baptism is the pledge of a good conscience toward God. Now, finally, Peter gives us a tremendous word of assurance. He has just made it clear there at the end of verse 21 that the resurrection of Jesus is the power of the new life. And then he says in verse 22, follow as I read verse 22. It says, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Now, this is a tremendous word of assurance. He says that Jesus is at God's right hand, and all angels and authorities and powers are in submission to him. Friends, this is the covering for those who are baptized into Christ. No oppressing or deceiving spirit is free to do as he pleases. All angels and authorities and powers, and we could add demons and evil spirits and Satan himself, is subject to Jesus. Chapter 5, verse 9. Remember what that says? It says, Satan is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he can destroy. And then it says, resist him, stand firm in the faith. And this, what we're looking at right now, this is the faith that Peter has in mind. Satan's roar is rough, but the truth is, he is a lion on a leash. He is subject to Jesus. Jesus will only allow him to do what can be turned into your good and his glory. So, tell me again, why should I be baptized? I think the simplest, most obvious answer is that the one who gave his sinless life for you and the one who covers you by his power to protect you and to lead you, he's the one who asks you to be baptized. And you say, well, what does baptism have to do with salvation? And I would say, maybe more than you think. Now let's make it clear. Ephesians 2:8 says, by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Salvation is fully a work of God's grace, and we receive it by faith. John 1:12 says, as many as receive him, to them he gives the power to become the children of God. And so if you have received Jesus as your forgiver and as your leader, you are a child of God. You are a son or a daughter of God. But the transition from death to life, from darkness to light, is not just a matter of ideas and emotions. It involves our whole being. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And the idea there is that if you have a heart full of faith, that's going to be expressed from your mouth. Romans chapter 6 is another important passage on baptism. And Paul very clearly gives us the idea there that our new birth experience involves our whole beings, our whole bodies. And I just invite you to turn back to Romans 6. I think it's important that we would all look at this verse together. Romans 6, verse 13, if you turn to that. We're responding to the question, so what does baptism have to do with my salvation? And we've been making a series of points, and now we're saying that the new birth clearly involves our whole being. And verse 13, it says, Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness. Now here's what I want. But rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. Baptism says that we are accepting Jesus' lordship over our whole being. John Piper said, baptism is an expression that we are God's from head to toe. Finally, a question that I've been asked numerous times through the years is, well, can I get to heaven without being baptized? And that question always gives me some concern when folks ask that question. If you've never been baptized, and you have no plan to be baptized now, but you have accepted Christ and committed your life to Christ, then it's kind of like you're saying, Lord, I know that you suffered for me. I know that you died an agonizing death for me. And I know that you said that as followers of Jesus, we ought to be baptized to declare our devotion to you. But Lord, in this one, I'd like to take a pass. I'll receive your sacrifice to get me into heaven. But as far as the first step that you've said a disciple should take, be baptized, I'm going to take a pass on that one. And that's just not a good way to launch or grow your spiritual life. And I just want to say that baptism is an amazing moment. It's an incredible time of celebration for you and for the church family. It's like driving at a stake. It's like taking a stand. Yes, I'm a Jesus person. I'm a follower of Jesus. I want everyone to know it. And it's something that so much strengthens you as a follower of Jesus. And if you're feeling a nudge right now, that could be God calling you to take a step toward baptism. And for those of us who have been baptized, let's reaffirm this morning, right now, that we belong to God from head to toe. And if right now you're conscious of any part of your life where Jesus is clearly not in control, bring that into focus in your mind and clearly surrender that area to Jesus Christ and pray every day this week that it's your heart's desire that Christ would rule in that area of your life, that he would have his way in that area of your life. I believe God wants us to be yes, Lord, people. People who say, Lord, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll be what you want me to be. And if that is the desire of your heart, then I'd like you to say these two words after me. Yes, Lord. Let's pray. And Lord, you see each one of our hearts, and a lot of us here have just said those two words, yes, Lord. And Lord, you see the areas of our lives that maybe aren't under the lordship of Christ. And yet, Lord, it's our desire to be fully yours from head to toe. And so, Lord, as you bring to our minds right now an area of life that isn't fully under your control, Lord, we just want to surrender that to you right now. And we pray, Lord, that you would have your way in that area of our life. And help us, Lord, by the Spirit, to remember every morning this week to pray that you would have your way in that area of your life, of our lives, that your Spirit would be controlling that area of our lives. And Lord, we just thank you again this morning for this rich scripture. Thank you for reminding us again this morning of your incredible love, for reminding us of your plans and purposes for us, your people. And Lord, for reminding us of your protective care. Oh Lord, it just moves us to remember all that you have done and all that you are doing right now to reign over your people. We just thank you. And Lord, if there's persons here this morning who have not yet received salvation, we pray that today that they would take a step closer to Christ. And maybe today someone is ready to say, yes, Lord, I want you to be my forgiver and my leader. I pray that the Spirit would help them to take that step. And Lord, for persons here this morning who have committed their lives to Christ, but have never taken the step of baptism, I pray that you would encourage them to reach out and receive the towel of baptism as it's offered today. In Jesus' name, amen. Here at the front of the podium are two stacks of towels. There are baptism towels. When we decide on the next baptism date, we will stitch in the date of baptism on the corner of those towels. But this is a towel that you would be received when you come out of the water of baptism. Or if you choose to be baptized with pouring, this is the towel that would be beside you. We call it the towel of baptism. And if this morning you are feeling that God is calling you to take that step, that that's a step that God wants you to take, we're going to ask you to receive one of these towels. And Pastor Chris will come and he'll take one of the piles of towels, and Bev will come and she'll take the other pile of towels, and they'll go down the center aisle and they'll look down each row. And when they come to your row, if you're feeling the nudge that God wants you to take this step, just reach out and they'll pass a towel to you. So Chris and Bev, if you'd come. Again, if you receive a towel of baptism this morning, Pastor Chris and I want to begin a series of coaching sessions where we coach you in your prayer life, in your study of Scripture, where we coach you on how to live a life of walking in the Spirit and being dependent upon God, trusting in God, helping you to understand how you can share the gospel with others. We're also going to be helping you to find a faith partner to walk with you in your journey of faith. And so again, if you are feeling led that, yes, this is a step that God wants you to take, just take one of those baptism towels and that will get the process started. I'd like us to read our key verse one more time. 1 Peter 3:18, let's read it together. Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God.